Vince and Rosemary, thank you for opening up your home today for our fellowship. Kathy sends all of you her love and thanks you much for your prayers. And I thank you all for your patience and understanding as we roam house to house. Please take your Bibles, if you would, and go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Today's Sunday, September the 17th. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Every day we hear things. Bless you. We hear things that might be true, and then they might not be true in all kinds of different arenas. The weather, it might be true, and then again, it might not be true. Politics, government stuff, a product guarantee, it might be true, and then again, it might not be true. And so even in spiritual matters, we hear things that might be true, might not be true. So really, knowing the truth matters, right? I don't think anybody would object to that. And so this morning, we're going to just take a little look at the truth. And we're going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, verse 1, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for all people. Many times you'll see that all men, it's all inclusive. It's everybody, men, women, everybody. And God's very concerned about everybody, as we'll see here. And then, of course, we should definitely pray for kings and for all that are in authority, those that have responsibilities in that arena, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good. It's good to pray. It's good to pray for all people. It's good to have supplications, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks. It's good to pray for those that are in authority. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men, everybody, to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, there's only one true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. That would be the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and human beings. It says in verse 4 that God will have all men to be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. So then, what is the will of God? The will of God is that all people... Whoops, I'm going to knock this down yet. Scoot over a bit. The will of God is that all people, God desires, his heart's desire is that every human being would be saved. And what else? Come to a knowledge of the truth. The truth. There are people who don't believe in God, that there is no God. They're an atheist or whatever. They don't believe in God as a creator of the heavens and the earth. And, it, you know, if there is no God, how did all of this start? And so then we can get into all kinds of theories and stuff. But if there is no God for those people, then what's the point of this life? What's the point? And what's the end game? How's it all going to end? And, you know, there are those that, you know, well, we're just going to continue on until we end up destroying ourselves and the planet. We're going to end up blowing everything up. And so then, you know, we have, you know, we hear about policies that are promoted to prevent that, to prevent us from just totally, you know, destroying ourselves. There are other people who don't believe that all of this just happened. So there are people that believe, well, there must be a higher being, a higher power, maybe a God, but it's just up to us. We're kind of on our own to figure things out. But then why? If there's a higher power who put all of this in place, and now we're on our own. What, God did all this for his amusement? Just to watch what happens, and let's just see what happens. Let's let it go. And again, what's the end game? How does it all turn out? What happens? And then there are others who do believe in God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And some of them, not all of them, unfortunately, but some of them believe that God has given us information and instructions. He gave us his word, which we call the Bible. And the reason he did that was so that we could know the truth and understand what's the point of all of this, and that we could clearly understand and know what's the end game. What is it going to be like in the future? How's this all going to end? And so if the Bible is not the truth, what is? And how would we know? So let's go to the book of Genesis, all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, and look at something that you're probably familiar with, but it's nice to review it from time to time. Way back in the beginning, when human beings started out, living there in the Garden of Eden. And there are people that think that that's a fairy tale. Fine. You know, human beings come from the factory with free will. We believe anything we want. A person can believe that the sun orbits the earth. I mean, I see it every morning. It comes up in the east. It goes all the way around. And then it does that. You can believe whatever you want. We have free will to believe whatever we want to believe. And in Genesis chapter 2, there in the garden, God said in verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. And I think some of you may know in the Hebrew that's eating you may eat is how it is. With that gives the emphasis to freely eat. Eating you may eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And that also has that same emphasis. In the day thou eatest thereof, dying you shall die. So it's very emphatic. You will absolutely die. So that's the commandment that they had. And I think you know, they disobeyed. Chapter 3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Is that what God said? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. That's not what God said. God said, eating you may eat, or freely eat. She left out freely. But of the fruit of the tree, we're in verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. Now she's adding things. That's not what God didn't say anything about touching it. He said, don't eat from it. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And that's kind of a, you might end up dying. God said, you shall surely die. Dying, you shall die. And now verse 4. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Or in the Hebrew it would be, dying, you shall not die. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The serpent, the adversary, the devil, Satan, got a lot of names in the Bible, basically told Eve that what God said was not true, that God lied to you. So what is the truth? What God said or what the serpent said? And he further told them that they really didn't need God. You can be your own God. And a lot of people do that. They are their own gods. And again, as human beings, we have free will. And if we want to accept, you know, accepting what the serpent said, that works really well for atheists, people that don't believe in God, right? They're already their own God. There is no God. There is no absolute creator of the heavens and the earth. I'd just be my own God. So that they're already in that position. And it also works for those who think that, well, there may be a higher power, but we're all on our own to figure life out the best we can. They too are their own gods, whether they realize it or not. But again, then what's the point of this life as human beings on this earth? And what's the end game? I believe that the greatest need for every person is an accurate knowledge of the information and instructions that we have from God Almighty. Every person needs the information and instructions that God has given us in His Word. And ignorance of information and instructions from the Creator, it's not God's fault. He gave us His written Word. We have it sitting in our lap or on our tablet or however we look at it. We have it. It's available to us. We have the truth. And God gave us His Word so we could know the truth. And who wouldn't want to know the truth? You know, in thinking about that, how many people know of God's original intent and plan for human beings, us creatures? You know, there's animals out in the world, and there's elephants and giraffes and turtles and birds and plants. But what was God's original intent for human beings? We know from reading the first chapters of Genesis that God created human beings in His own image. And the Bible tells us the image of God is spirit. So human beings came along at God's design, and we have a physical body formed of the dust of the earth, God's word says. And man has a living soul. It says in chapter 2 that God breathed into man, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So we have soul life, which is manifested by breathing. And spirit life, because God gave them spirit. So their body, which we understand real well, soul, it's not some bubble that floats somewhere after you're gone. It's soul life, is breath life, and they had spirit life. So they were three-part being. So just as a very quick review, we can find out from the first three chapters in Genesis that they were very blessed. God blessed them. God said the environment they were in was very good. God blessed them. God gave them dominion over everything on the face of the earth. And, you know, because of having the Spirit of God, Adam had a very close relationship with God. God's word tells us that God brought the animals to Adam and said, "What do you want to name this one?" They had a very close working relationship. There's no sickness mentioned. There's no disease mentioned. There's no death mentioned. There is no mention, nor is there a need for a redeemer, for a savior. And God's intention for human beings originally in the garden there was that human beings would live forever. Forever. Then after they disobeyed the one commandment that God gave them, it all changed. It went from very, very good to very, very bad. They lost spirit life. And just like God said, in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. They had spirit life, they lost life, and the loss of life is communicated by the word death. They did die. They lost spirit life. And Adam is now, as you see in chapter 3, Adam's afraid of God. So afraid, he's hiding from God. There was none of that before the fall. And it even mentions that the ground was cursed, and they were removed from this Garden of Eden, and they no longer had any access to the tree of life. And so human beings were left in a very helpless, hopeless state, having no spirit from God, no access to the tree of life. And because of no longer having any access to the tree of life, human beings would then die physically. They had no more access to that wonderful tree of life. And so God, who is so loving and so kind, before they were ejected from the garden, God made his first declaration concerning his plan to redeem mankind. And, you know, there's a whole lot more information concerning that whole topic, and I'm very blessed in the Walking in God's Power Foundational, as well as the advanced class, there's a lot of detail that we get into. But let's fast forward now. Let's go to Acts chapter 17. We're considering this morning the truth. The truth, to know the truth. So God's great plan to redeem mankind from the state that all human beings ended up because of Adam's sin. God's plan was to send a Savior, a Redeemer, who gave his life. And that Redeemer was Jesus Christ. Remember, he's the one mediator between God and man. His sacrifice paid the price. It says in 1 John that he is the payment for the sins of the whole world. And he carried out God's great plan, laid down his life, and then God raised him from the dead, and the Bible says to die no more. There have been people that you read about in the Bible and through the centuries and even to this day who have been raised from the dead, but Jesus Christ is the only one raised from the dead to die no more. He was raised from the dead, the Bible says, with a life-quickening spirit. And the Bible also says he's the first fruits of them that are raised from the dead. That's pretty interesting to think about. But in Acts 17, Paul is in Athens. Chapter 17 of Acts, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, waiting for his buddies, his spirit was stirred in him. That usage of spirit means his emotions, his inner self. He just was like, ugh. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. It was on every corner. It was everywhere he looked. The city was wholly given to idolatry. Statues, shrines, grottos. They might have been beautiful to look at. Sometimes people take a lot of time, effort, pains, money to make these beautiful idols, which God's word says they have eyes that see not, ears that hear not, nose that smells not, mouths that speak not, that they don't know anything. And they can't go anywhere. For them to go somewhere, someone has to bring them somewhere. And yet people worship them. The whole city of Athens was just full of all this idolatry. And Paul's like, look at this. Therefore, verse 17, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Paul went about preaching the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ. And the main focal point of the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And verse 19 is interesting. It says they took him. They didn't invite him. I think in verse 17 it says people met with him there. These guys took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. He's basically on trial here. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. What is it you're preaching here in our town? For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, Areopagus, same thing. And he said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." Now, we might read that and go, wow, that's kind of a harsh thing to say to these people, especially when you're kind of trying to defend yourself. But the word superstitious basically means religious. It was a compliment to them. "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you folks are really religious. Man, you're wonderfully religious here. Jeez. So spiritual. My goodness. For as I passed by," verse 23, "and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" They had idols and gods for everything, for every season, for everything you can think of. The city was wholly given to idolatry. And just in case they missed a god, and then that god would get mad at them for missing it, they had an altar to the unknown god. So Paul's like, "You know, as I was passing by, I saw this altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" I'm preaching to you about the God you don't know anything about. God that made the world. This is the God that made the world and all things therein. Seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He's the creator of the whole thing. He's not going to be boxed into a little temple. "Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything." How could the creator of the heavens and the earth need something? Isn't there a verse in the Old Testament, maybe it's in Psalms, where God said, "If I needed something, I wouldn't ask you." "Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he is not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.'" Since God is the one who brought life and we are people, we're his offspring. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance," ignorance, it is ignorance to worship idols. It is ignorance to worship false gods. It's ignorance. God doesn't want us to be ignorant. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he commands all men, all people, everywhere to repent." And repent means to change your mind. Stop bowing down to these idols and find the one true God. "Because," verse 31, "he," God, "has appointed a day." There is a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, to all people, in that he hath raised him from the dead. I think we talked about this last week or maybe the week before. That word assurance in that verse, given assurance, it's the same word that's translated in other places as faith or believing. God has given faith or believing to all people in that he, God, raised him from the dead. And we know that Paul was preaching Jesus Christ in the resurrection, said that back in verse 18. This faith or this believing is used figuratively here to refer to the foundation for believing, or that which God has given to be believed. And to access, to take advantage of all that God has now made available through the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, God asks us to believe. Believe. He doesn't say if you want to take advantage of all that Jesus Christ accomplished in redemption and salvation, walk perfectly, never make a sin, never do anything wrong. God just says, believe. The resurrection from the dead is the assurance. It's the foundation for believing, to receive the redemption that's now available. Romans 10:9, we're all familiar with it. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, he's Lord of all people, and do what? Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Without believing the resurrection of the dead, without believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. You can be the holiest person on earth. You can pray 20 hours a day and then sleep four and pray again. If you don't believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, there is no salvation available. It's like John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whosoever what? Believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Boy, what a great message he gave these Athenians that day. And verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. So these people are listening to Paul and he's going through all this stuff, and then it's like, what? Oh, some of them mocked. Others said, I think it's lunchtime. We will hear thee again of this matter. We're done. So Paul departed from them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius and the Areopagite, and also a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. If there really is a God, if there really is a creator of the heavens and the earth, if we are human beings are by his design, why would he want us to be stupid? Why would he want us to just go figure everything out? That doesn't sound like a loving and kind God, does it? In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter's talking about the first heaven on earth, second heaven on earth, third heaven on earth coming. It's quite a wonderful chapter to read, but did I say it's 2 Peter?
Yeah, 2 Peter 3.
Okay. God bless you. We are in 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 4 says, people will be saying, well, where's the promise of his coming? How come Christ hasn't come back yet? You guys always talking about it. He's coming back. Could be today. Well, where is he? How come he hasn't come back? Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant. They don't know the truth, or they don't believe the truth. Ignorant of all that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant. Don't be stupid. God doesn't want us stupid. And if we're not going to be stupid, then we need to know the truth. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all, everybody should come to repentance. God's desire, his will, is that everybody would get saved, get born again, so that they could obtain eternal life, because God's original intent for human beings would be that we would live forever and ever and never die. That's his original intent. And so back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's read it again, because it's just such a wonderful revelation in God's word. Verse 4, 1 Timothy chapter 2. God would have all people to be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. His desire is that everybody not only gets saved, born again, accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, believe God raised him from the dead, gets saved. But not only that, God also wants us to come unto a knowledge of the truth. And why is that? Because God doesn't want us ignorant. There's still an adversary who promotes lies and deceptions. God is our Father. Why would he want his kids ignorant? What parent would raise their child and not ever teach them anything? That'd be crazy, wouldn't it? God is our Father. He's given us the book so we could know, so we wouldn't have to be ignorant. I mean, we tell kids, you know, with your little, you know, when we had little ones, you know, it was like when you went to the street, you look both ways. Why? To see if a car was coming, so you wouldn't get run over. God didn't want us to get run over. Look, we're coming back here in closing in 1 Timothy 2, but look at 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I thought we definitely ought to read this verse since we were in Genesis 3 earlier. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Everybody there? Verse 3, but I fear lest by, look at this, any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Just like the serpent beguiled Eve, deceived her, God doesn't want us getting tricked, and there's still an adversary in the world. Lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. God doesn't want us, in chapter 2 of this book, it says God doesn't want us ignorant of Satan's devices. In Ephesians 4, I think we looked at it last week or the week before. It was last week. God doesn't want us to be blown about with every wind of doctrine whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He doesn't want us tricked by things that are not true. And God doesn't want us giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils like happened to the people we read about in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Remember what Jesus Christ said, you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. It's error to not know the scriptures or the power of God. God's word and the power of God is the Spirit of God. The word and the Spirit God wants us to know and understand. And if you don't, a lack of understanding of the scriptures and the Spirit of God limits a person's life. A Christian, I'm talking about. I'm not talking about people that don't believe in God, don't care about anything. Christians, an ignorance of the scriptures and the Spirit of God very much limits you. Jesus Christ said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Jesus Christ also said, God's word is truth. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's God's will for us. Not that we wander around, I got to figure everything out. No, we know. We know. And so, you know, as far as our fellowship goes and others like this, that's why we're so concerned about rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly understanding the word of truth, so that we can know the truth and live it, and that we can live victoriously in this life until. We're going to close in 1 Timothy back there again. Until. What is the end game? Going back to 1 Timothy 2, I'm just going to read you in 2 Timothy, familiar verse. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of what?"
Truth.
Word of truth. The Bible is the truth when it's rightly divided and rightly understood. And God wants us to not be stupid, to live victoriously until, because there is a day coming. People can believe whatever they want. They do whatever they want. There's a day coming. There is a time coming when God's justice for all who have ever lived is going to be carried out. And we saw in Acts 17, who's going to carry out the judging? The Lord Jesus Christ. For those of us that are born again, we look forward to the end game. We look forward for us. For those who are not born again, they really ought to get born again. It might not be so pleasant when that day comes. So what a great message we have to give to other people, to lead people to the new birth, to get born again, and then help people to come to a knowledge of the truth. There's enough in this book to last you 5 lifetimes. You know, it says in Thessalonians, when Jesus Christ comes back, we are going to meet him in the clouds. And then it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Does that sound temporary to you? So shall we ever be with the Lord. Eternal life God has promised. And it's by grace. It says in Romans 6 that eternal life is a gift. Salvation's a gift. It's all by grace. Aren't we blessed? So God says, look, just keep learning. Keep getting, putting the truth on. Because if you don't, there's an adversary out there to trip you up. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Who will have all people to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Father, thank you for your wonderful word. That, Father, we can absolutely put our trust in your word because it is the truth. And that, Father, as we rightly understand it, we not only know the truth, but the truth makes us free. Free to live our lives according to who you made us to be in the great new birth. That we are indeed who you say we are. We have what you said we have. And we can do what you said we can do. Father, thank you for your patience with us as we continue to grow. Thank you for being ever present with us. Thank you for your great love. And Father, thank you especially for all your exceeding great and precious promises that are in your word that are available to us. Thank you for the wonderful family that you've called us to. I pray for all of our brothers and sisters here in this room this morning, for those on the hookup as well. Thank you, Father, for providing what everyone needs. And Father, we pray that we could help others to come to a knowledge of the truth. That we could, because of our great gratitude to you, reach out with love, let our light shine, and bring love to other people to help them to get saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Thank you, Father, for our wonderful Lord and Savior. And it's in his name, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.